Our focus today is grace in the midst of chaos. The definition of chaos, I like to look up words because sometimes we don't always just think about what they mean, but it means complete disorder and confusion. Have you ever looked around your world and felt like complete disorder and confusion? Yeah, that's kind of starting to approach there. If we're not there, we can feel like we're not too far away. As we look around our nation, our world, just thinking back last weekend and the tragedy in Orlando. I mean, Orlando's had a number of different heartbreaks that have been going on there with loss of life, with the child and the singer that was killed, and of course the massacre that happened in the Orlando nightclub. Just to stop and think about, I got to confess to you, when that happened, I think it maybe took me a few days to process it. I was almost numb to it, and that's horrible. That's horrible to think that 49 people lost their lives. The 50th one was the one that perpetrated it all. And there was a numbness in me where it's a little bit shocking when I stop, kind of look back and think of how I initially was feeling. I don't even think I mentioned it last Sunday. It's not a good thing, is it? I mean, people lost their lives. Another 50 more people are recovering from their injuries. People's sons and daughters were in there. Brothers and sisters, friends. It was an awful, horrible thing. And what have we found the last week? I think people have spent more time talking about guns and who's to blame for the violence than the people who lost their lives and the families that are suffering. It's a crazy, chaotic world that we're living in. And, you know, the reality is what happened in Orlando is happening today around the world, every day. People are losing their lives to terrorists. And it is gay people. It is Christian people. It is Muslim people. It's Jewish people. This is happening daily. And it's a heartbreak. It's horrible. And, you know, we look at around our nation, we've got people divided by Democrats and Republicans and liberals and conservatives and Trump people and never Trump people and people who are feeling the burn and people who are ready to go forward with Hillary Clinton. And you've got people that are fighting for abortion rights and people that are fighting for right to life. You've got gay rights and bathroom rights and locker room rights and the conflict about immigration and refugees and what do we do and how do we do it. So much conflict and division in our nation. And were we not careful, we can become kind of like I was, numb to it. It just begins to just be so much stuff that washes over us, and you know, it's just the noise of our culture. There was a time when we were the United States of America. When someone attacked us, you know what we did? We stood together. We worked together. We locked arms and we moved forward and we fought together. And now, when a terrorist attacks us, we blame each other. When children are hurt or lost, instead of coming alongside, my wife said she was looking up a thing about, you remember some years ago when a child fell in a well? Jessica, and the whole country was just waiting until they pulled that child out. You know what nobody did? What awful parents. Where were the parents when that child fell in the well? Nobody was out there blaming. They were standing together, hoping, praying for that child. You know, a child does what kids do. They scoot within a matter of seconds, and he falls into the cage with the gorilla. And of course, somebody out there in the social media blame gamers has to go out and start ripping on the parents. Child lost his life in Disney, snatched by an alligator. Somebody's got to blame the parents. We used to be a United States, and I wonder sometimes if we're not more the divided states of America than we are the United States anymore. And it's beyond that. We look at Russia pushing at its borders, absorbing Crimea, working with Iran, their planes buzzing our ships. China is building military installations on what used to be international waters. And they're doing the same thing, buzzing our planes and ships with theirs. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. It's been a long time since we've ever thought we would be at war with another national power. And here we got Russia and China that are like doing some pretty provocative things. And when I talk to people, when I watch people's faces, I watch the media, I just start seeing people going, what is going on in our world? There's a temptation to just kind of like, I just want to check out. Let me know when all this craziness is done, right? We get a bewildered look on our face, like, what do I do with all this? What do I do? We look as Americans, we say, what are we going to do with our elections? I talk to so many people that are like, I don't even know. I don't even know. We've lost faith in our government. That's why people are so frustrated. So where does all this leave you? Just give me some one-word descriptions of what are some of the emotions and feelings that are kind of, where does all this leave you these days? Fear? Frustrated? Absolutely. Had a couple of frustrateds there. Heartbroken? I'm with you. Yeah, sad. My heart breaks for our country. Agitated? Yeah, you kind of get this feeling of, ugh, I don't know what to do. What's going to happen? Confused? Yeah. We just kind of feel kind of lost. Isn't that another thing? We're just unsure. What is going to happen next? Well, change in the White House, but how many people are wondering, how much difference would that make? Yeah, at this point, how many people are worried for what your children are inheriting? Yeah. So it leaves us, and it leaves the people of the world in the same, I ask, where does all of this leave people, our nations, our neighbors, the nation? It's kind of like an earthquake. I've never really been in a full-out earthquake. But I would imagine that it's the kind of thing where, you know, when you lose your balance, what do? You grab for something that is going to hold you up, right? And I would guess in an earthquake, you start grabbing for things that are supposed to be stable and not moving, and they're moving too. How many people have been in an earthquake? Raise your hand. Yeah, so a few of you. Yeah, Terry, yeah, she's been with it. She was a teenager. So all the things that are supposed to be solid, that are supposed to keep you balanced, are moving too, and that's what this world feels like right now. Everything that was supposed to be solid, we're just like, I don't know what to hang on to anymore, because everything is all out of whack. It's like that scripture verse, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rock house on the rock stood firm. It feels like we're the wise man that built his house on the sand, and the storms are blowing, and everything's moving. All of this was never intended to be our foundation. Okay? this verse that I've got up here. Paul said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen, all the stuff we talked about, whether it's from everything from China down to the presidential election, what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. This we have to hang on to in all this. So for us as believers, we fix our eyes on grace, on the grace of God that is unmovable, unchanging. It is what even if there is an earthquake, God is immovable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is Him that we hang on to. And like the persecuted Christians, we have this false idea in America that, oh, things are crazy, so I need to hang on to what's stable. My country, the Constitution, my family, or my belief system, and whatever that might be with the world around us. And guess what? You know what people that live as Christians in the Middle East have to hang on to? They don't have any of that stuff. What do they have? Their faith in what is unseen, right? It's the thing that is eternal. It's not temporary. Whether it's those persecuted Christians, whether it was the Americans that lived in our nation during World War II when the whole world was at war and we thought the Nazis were going to take over everything. World War I, during the Civil War when our nation was at war with itself. Think of the moorings that just seem to be being torn from underneath you. Whether it was people during the times of the plague where it seemed like everybody was dying, I think they lost a third of the population. I mean, what do you hang on to? You don't hang on to your country in those moments. You hang on to what's eternal. All the way back through the corruption of the church, when even the very church itself seemed to be, I can't trust in it. God is unchanging. Even if the church lets you down, God is still unchanging, faithful. All the way back to the Christians in the Colosseum, when they had to stand there and determine not to renounce their faith, they had their trust was in what is unseen, not what is seen. That's where we have to find ourselves. We stand on grace, and we look to what's unchanging, to live out our faith and to trust in the grace of God, no matter what's going on around us. But what about the world? Norma talks about it. She says, I don't know what people do who don't have Christ in their lives. What do you do when everything is shaking and you have nothing to hang on to? What do they do? They are needing to see. They are needing to experience. They are needing to hear about the grace of God. And you know how they do that? That's right, through us. It's our lives lived before them. It's our words spoken. It's the kind actions that we do. And what does that look like? This is where it comes down to the practical stuff of life in 1 Peter. So if you're there, you can go through that with me. 2 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 3, 8. Did I say first or second? First, thank you. It starts out there, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is what the world needs to see. This is what we hang on to as things are going crazy around us. This is what's real. It says, all of you, one another. These are the words. Who's he speaking to in 1 Peter? Yeah, specifically the church. It's actually a letter written to the church under persecution. And it says, all of you, be like-minded. Does that mean we agree on every single point? How many people think that everybody in this church agrees on 100% of everything? There are things we disagree on. But there should be a like-mindedness, a togetherness. Unity should be a synonym for the church. People should look at us and say, those people are one family. They are together. They are not a divided people. That's what keeps us, gives us a solid foundation, and it's what the world needs to see as a solid foundation. You know what Satan would love to do? What do you think? Divide. Satan would love to just get wedges in there to divide us, and he'll use any and every opportunity he can. And that's a victory all over the place for Satan when he's able to come in and divide us. And we're not going to give him that pleasure, are we? Never. He said, be sympathetic. Be concerned for one another. Feel for what the other person's going through. As brothers and sisters, be understanding together. This is what people, the world needs to see us treat each other like. Jesus said, love one another. That's his great commandment. A new commandment I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we need to come around one another, support one another, be there for one another. We have to make the church. This is our family. We have our immediate blood families. We have our spiritual family. Here's a eye-opener for you. You know your blood family is not eternal? Well, this kind of throws you a little bit, maybe. Well, what's eternal is the fact whether or not we are related spiritually. Chew on that a little bit. Is our family important? Vitally. But not nearly as important as that we are related, that I am related to my blood brother spiritually as well. Because that's more important than our blood relationship. My blood relationship will end if he rejects Christ. But if I have a spiritual relationship with my blood brother, he will be my spiritual brother through eternity. That's looking at what is unseen rather than what is seen. This is how we live out our faith in this everyday chaos. This is how we stand on grace. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with what? Blessing. Because this is an eye-opener for you, for how you live your life. To this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, if that's what you want, they must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Wow, our lips can do a lot of blessing. They can do a lot of pain, a lot of hurt too, can't they? We've seen a lot of this in our last election cycle, haven't we? Repaying evil for evil, insult for insult. This is absolutely the opposite of what Christ calls us to do. That's just the reality. And it's not just stuff we see in the media. This can look like this in our marriages. This could look like this in our family lives. This could look like this in our work environments, where we are getting the other guy because he got us. We're insulting the other guy because he insulted us. And Paul says, do not do this. In fact, you're to not only not repay evil with evil, you're to repay evil with a blessing. Do something good for that person. They say something bad about you, say something good about them. They're hurtful towards you, do something good for them. That's the calling of Christ. In fact, because he says, to this you were called, yes, believers, this is your calling. And it says, you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. Your inheritance as a believer is based upon how you treat your enemy. Your inheritance as a believer on this earth is based upon how you treat your enemies. That one we need to marinate on a little bit, right? That's called, it's grace. It's living out grace. Repay evil with blessing. Paul said, if you want to live, to love life, if you want to see good days, maybe another way to put it, Paul's saying, stop running your mouth. Stop going, bam, letting fly, and then thinking about what you say later. It's, how many people know that your words are like a feather pillow on a windy day? Once it goes out into the air, can you get your words back? They're gone. You'll never get them back. They go out and they have their impact. And we have to be careful with it. In fact, turn it around the other way. And that's what our world needs to see from us. They need to see us as a people who are living out, trusting in God's grace, looking to God's grace. It's just, it's part of who we are and how we live. They need to see and experience and hear about the grace of God through us. In this chaotic, crazy time, this is when they most of all need to see grace through our lives, treating our enemy as one whom we're going to bless. And he goes in the last part of this verse, it says, those who want to see love life, see good days, it says they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God opposes the proud, right? But what? Gives grace to the humble. This is how God functions. This is who he is. So what about the world? How do they deal with the chaos? How do we deal with the world when the world is turning away from God, turning towards what God calls evil, turning away from what God calls right, and away from God and his grace? The reality is, chaos is still chaos. Whether the people that are experiencing it are part of the ones that are creating it or the ones that are on the outside of it, chaos is still chaos. And they may not know where it's coming from or why, but those in the world that don't have Christ as their anchor of grace are still experiencing all the stuff we talked about at the beginning of the service, all this conflict and angst and anxiety and fear. They're still experiencing all of that in the midst of this chaos. And honestly, Scripture says they are experiencing what it feels like for the Lord to be against them. The Lord is against those who do evil. He opposes the proud who would say, I'm not going to go your way, God. That's what Scripture teaches us about who God is. What does it take for somebody who is opposing God and doing evil and experiencing the opposition of God to begin experiencing the grace of God? How does that change for that person? How does somebody go from being opposed by God to being blessed by God, to being repent? What does repent mean? It's a turning around, it's a changing of the mind. It's somebody saying, okay, God, I realize I'm going against you. It's like, I guess, a picture of the wind. I can sit there and press on against 50-mile-an-hour wind and work against the elements. And at some point I say, I'm going against this force. I'm struggling against it, and I need to stop struggling against it. I need to turn around and start going with it. And all of a sudden, you go from fighting against God to being brought along by His grace. It's a changing of the mind to say from, no, God, I don't want to go your way, to, yes, God, I'll go whatever way you want me to go. And all of a sudden, you become somebody that is filled with the goodness and grace of God. That's what the world needs to see, is a people who have stopped going against God and are walking in the joy, the power of having God for them. Because God wants to be for you. Whether you're fighting against Him or not, He is for you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's just calling you and saying, follow me. Allow me to bless your life, because that's my desire. I want to be attentive to your prayers. I want to have my eyes on you for blessing. And that's what the world needs to hear. So in our lives, even when the world we're in disagreement with the world, or there's arguments back and forth, and yes, we have to sometimes stand up for what's true and what's right and say, no, that's wrong. We need to pursue rightness and truth with peace. How many think that's an easy thing? How many have experienced trying to pursue what's right and true is a difficult thing? Yeah, it's becoming increasingly difficult. And yet, for the good of our world, how else will they know unless the church thrives and is a light in our world? How else will they know? So we're called to seek peace, to bless others even when we've been put upon, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to love who is our neighbor, anybody and up to and including our worst enemy. That's our neighbor. And the standing up for what's right and true and loving our neighbor, I haven't said this in a while, is that an either or a both and? Is that an either or, standing up for what's true and loving our neighbors? Do we have to do either one or the other? Or do we do both of those? It's a both and. It's not an either or. And we have to figure out how to do it. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. And you're going to go through it, and you're going to try to do that. And at some point in time, you're going to say, man, I made a mess out of that. Gosh, I was trying to just communicate God's love and the love that's behind his word and his commands, and it just blew up and it was a mess. And that's okay. So you say, Lord, teach me what I can learn from this, how I can love better through this. And you know, there's going to be times when there is no nice, smooth outcome. It's not always going to end pretty. Sometimes, then that's okay. Remember that His eyes are on you. He is attentive to your prayers. And He's walking with you. He's gives grace to the humble who have said, I'll try, God. And continue to be the recipient of God's grace as well as the giver of God's grace. So when there's conflict around and there's people arguing about stuff, right is not the thing that's going to change people. Make your highest priority to love them, to bless them, and in the midst of that, as you are standing on what's true and what's right, just, I've got to do these two things. Somehow I got to love this person. Somehow I have to not compromise your word and what's true. And it will be tough, but God will give you the grace that you need to grow in that, not be perfect at it, to grow in that as time goes on. I just want to close with a minute of prayer for you, but I want to give you a moment to just be quiet and whatever situations may be going on in your life that you're just struggling and wrestling with this. Maybe it's worry about what's going to happen for our country. Maybe it's the elections. Maybe it's what's going on around the world. Maybe it's persecutions that are happening. Whatever it might be, just take this moment and offer it up to God and say, I don't know what's coming, but today I want to stand on your grace in the midst of this chaos, and I want to communicate and give away your grace in the midst of this chaos. So just take a moment, be quiet, and give to God. And even if you just have to hold your hands out in front of you and say, God, here it is. I don't know what to do with this, but I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to ask you to help me walk in it. And just spend a moment with him on that. Giving this to you today by faith, thanking you, Lord, that your eyes are upon us. You're attentive to our prayers. You're with us. And your desire, God, is to raise up this church and every church in America, every church around the world, Lord God, to be a light for your love and grace to the world. So thank you, God, for what you're going to do during this week, during this Father's Day, Lord. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Teach us. And thank you, Lord, for just being the grace that helps us onward, Lord God. We give this day to you, this coming week and months to you, Lord God. All that's on our hearts and minds we give to you, and we're going to trust you for it as we walk by grace in the chaos. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen, and amen.